I wanted to look tonight at some lessons from Jesus' baptism. I think there are a lot of things that we can learn from His baptism. As we consider that, we want to start by looking at 8 different baptisms that are mentioned in the New Testament. Might surprise you to know that there were that many. Maybe I should have done a pop quiz and asked how many different baptisms were mentioned in the New Testament. But we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit mentioned in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. And in that same verse also is mentioned the baptism of fire. A lot of people sometimes conflate those two and think that that's one thing, but those are two different baptisms. Some would be baptized with the Holy Spirit and others would be baptized with fire. Then we see the baptism of Jesus. That's in Matthew 3:16, the scripture that was read for us, as well as the other gospel accounts mentioning it. It's one of only a handful of events that are actually mentioned in all 4 of the gospels. Now, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they share a lot of the same stories from different perspective and with a little different bit of information in one than the other, but a lot of the same events. But John's gospel is very different, and there are very few things that he includes that are also in the others. In fact, somewhere I have a little graph, a little picture, that kind of shows the amount of overlap between the different gospels, and that's very interesting. Maybe we'll talk about that sometimes. Because of that, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic, kind of like synonym, but they have a similar viewpoint. Optics, like see, and syn, like synonym, meaning the same. So they have kind of the same vision. They see the same events a lot of times. But John's certainly very different. But he does tell of Jesus' baptism, as do Mark and Luke, as well as here in Matthew 3:16 in the passage that was just read. There is John's baptism. Now, that's not when John was baptized, but the baptism of John. And that's, some might say, well, wait, that's what Jesus got. Well, Jesus did go to John, and we'll talk about those details a little bit more. He went to John, but certainly his baptism by John was very different from everyone else's baptism by John. And so we separate those two out. There is the baptism of suffering that Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 12 and verse 50. And of course, that one's a little different as well. There is the baptism of Moses that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2, as Paul is talking about the Old Testament times, and he's talking about how the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and when they crossed the Red Sea, they were baptized unto Moses, he says. And they had the water on both sides of them and the cloud above them. They were surrounded by water. They were baptized in a sense. And then there's the baptism of the dead that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15:29. A difficult passage, to be sure, and one that is confusing enough for some that it has caused one church to actually start a practice of baptizing live people on behalf of dead people, which we do know from the Scriptures is not what he meant, not what he was talking about, or if it was, it wasn't the thing they were supposed to have done anyway. Then there is the baptism of the Great Commission that's mentioned in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. It's also the baptism that Jesus mentions when he sends them out in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, and he tells them to go and baptize. He that believes and is baptized. This is the baptism that they would practice according to Acts 2:38, the end of Peter's sermon, and they ask, what shall we do? And he tells them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have these 8. Now, we could also, if we want to go back to the Greek, there's another one that's not listed here because we don't translate it as baptisms. But when Jesus condemns the Pharisees for the washing of cups and plates, that word washings, that they practiced the washings of cups and plates and many such other things you do, he says, these kind of things. That word is actually baptizo. It's actually the same word that we get baptize or baptism from. So they were, of course, they were baptizing cups and plates. So that was a different type of baptism entirely. We didn't include that one, but I suppose we could have. But so we mentioned eight that are mentioned in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 4 and 5, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says, there is one baptism. So which one of these eight is he talking about? Well, I think through process of elimination, we can figure that out. Certainly we know that the baptism of fire is not one that we want to practice. Now he's talking to Christians there about one baptism that is an ongoing command and teaching of the church. Certainly the baptism of fire is not, because that's a reference to punishment and even the fires of hell. Certainly the baptism of Jesus was unique. It was a one-of-a-kind event. We certainly don't want to go back to the baptism of Moses. That was for the Israelites. That doesn't apply to us. The baptism for the dead was either a reference to people's motivation for being baptized, or it was a condemnation of a practice that they were doing that didn't need to be done. Either way, that's not the one that Paul wants us to continue practicing. There's the baptism of suffering, which certainly we are still. We talked this morning about take up your cross and follow me. We are commanded to suffer for Christ. However, we don't have to face the baptism of suffering like he did, and like he talked to James and John and their mother about the just immersion in suffering that he was going to have to face and whether they could handle that or not. So it's not that one. The Holy Spirit baptism, John's baptism, and the Great Commission then are the three that we haven't eliminated yet. So we need to eliminate two more of those. So which two? Well, the fact that Jesus commanded his disciples to go and baptize would eliminate John's baptism, because it was not the same practice. John did not baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He didn't baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. He didn't baptize in that way like they did, are taught to in the Great Commission. And so we can eliminate John's, which leaves us then the baptism that's commanded by the Great Commission, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is prophesied by John of something that Jesus was going to do. If we look at Matthew 3:11, we'll see that the one that comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus was going to do that baptizing. Now, I don't know about you. I know about me. Any of you baptized by Jesus? Well, he's not here to baptize anyone anymore, is he? And so, that baptism also, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, was something unique that only Jesus could give. And we see that taking place in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1 and 2, we read about those events surrounding the coming of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it was after that then that Peter commands other people to repent and be baptized. And that wasn't the baptism they received. When we read of the apostles receiving that baptism, it was tongues of fire coming down on their heads. It was them being able to immediately speak in tongues that they had not studied, languages they'd never studied, their ability to perform miracles, and their ability to pass the gifts of the Holy Spirit onto other people. We learn about that in Acts chapter 8, that this was something that was unique to the apostles who had been baptized in the Holy Spirit as Jesus had promised them they would if they'd go and wait in Jerusalem. So what we're left with then is this one baptism in Ephesians 4 is the baptism that we practice today, a baptism in water, not in the Spirit, and that is the same thing that was taught in Acts 2:38. The same thing that Peter commanded those people on that day. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the one that we're expecting still to be teaching today. And that's the one that Ephesians 4 refers to when he says there's one. There was one left by the time that Paul wrote that letter. All of the others, even though they were real and they did happen, were done away. They were passed. But we do want to focus on Jesus' baptism. And so we want to look at the passages. These are the passages where it's referenced. You could probably expand out a little more maybe in John. But this is what we want to look at. These four references to Jesus' baptism. Just a few short verses, really, about a pretty significant event. As Matthew 3 said, Jesus came to Galilee, to the Jordan, to be baptized of John. John forbade him, or he tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. Jesus answering him said, let it be so, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up out of the water straightway, and the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Now, I want us to notice that. In this passage, in the way that it's worded in the English at least, who does it sound like saw the Spirit descending on him? It sounds like Jesus is seeing the Spirit. And no doubt Jesus did see the Spirit. But he wasn't the only one that saw it, we'll see later on. And a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And Jesus tells us later on in the book of John, he tells why God is pleased with him. He says, my Father loves me because I always do what pleases him. That's a good reason for somebody to be pleased with you. When you always do what pleases them, and they're going to, the love they'll have for you will grow more than you can imagine. Mark 1:9, very similar. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What I've always said is Mark's gospel is kind of like the Cliff's Notes version of Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel. He really condenses things down. You notice that here we had Matthew take several verses, almost twice as much text, almost twice as many words, because he tells other details. And Mark is just shortened to the point. That's one of the reasons I think Mark's a good gospel to study with busy American people, because he gets right to the point. He doesn't beat around the bush about things. And there's plenty there to learn what we need to know about Jesus. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was open, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. And then it goes into the genealogy of Jesus. And then John 1, verses 32 through 34, where John says, John bears record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw, and I bear record, that this is the Son of God. Again, John's account, very different, isn't it? He tells it from a different point of view. He tells what everybody else is talking about. Well, Jesus was bad. Jesus did it, and Jesus saw the dove come down. He says, John saw it too. And to John, it was a sign. So I want us to look at then some of these things that we can learn from Jesus' baptism. We're going to learn about several things and things for us to think about and remember. The importance of obedience. Jesus, you know, when we're baptized, why are we baptized? We need to wash our sins away. That's what Saul was commanded to do. Arise and be baptized and wash your sins away. Jesus didn't have any sins to wash away. So why was he doing it? He was doing it out of obedience because he knew that John was a prophet, was from God, and John was letting people know they needed to be baptized. And so Jesus wanted to obey God's message. Even though he didn't need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sin or anything like that, but he still knew he needed to obey. In fact, that's what he says to John. When John says, wait, I need to be baptized by you, Jesus says, we need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. So this tells us that, you know, sometimes we treat Christianity like it's a negative religion. Like it's a religion of don'ts. Like it's a religion that's based on all the things that we shouldn't do. And as long as we don't do all those things, then we're good and we're all right. Because we don't steal and we don't kill and, you know, I don't cuss and I don't get drunk and I don't do drugs and I don't. But this lesson that we can learn from Jesus' baptism is that even if we don't do all of the things that God tells us don't do, if we fail to do the things He wants us to do, we're still not right. If Jesus had failed to be obedient to His Father's will in baptism here, He would have been wrong. He would have been in sin. We often call them sins of commission. That's when you do something, you commit a sin, that you do something that you weren't supposed to do. And sins of omission, where we omit something. We leave something undone that we should have done. James says it this way, to the one who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, to him it's a sin. Those are a lot harder to get out of your life than the first kind. There are a lot of us, when it comes to committing what we consider to be, you know, all that list of sin, we say, well, I don't do any of those things. I don't do those bad things. I'm a good person. I don't do those things. But when it comes to always doing the good thing we're supposed to do, we fall short a lot on that one. That's a whole different ball game. And so Jesus was perfect. He was sinless because He not only didn't do the bad things, but He also made sure He did everything. Again, what did He say? I always do what pleases Him. None of us can say that. That's why we need Him. If we could do it, we wouldn't need Him. But we can't do it, so we need His grace and His forgiveness. The importance of obedience. We also learn about the nature of the Godhead. Now, we don't learn everything about the nature of the Godhead here, but we do learn about the nature of the Godhead. We do learn that in this passage, especially in Matthew 3, we see very clearly, and Mark does as well, and Luke, they all do, but in Matthew 3, we see very clearly that Jesus is coming up out of the water, the Son, the Spirit is descending like a dove. And the Father's voice is speaking from heaven. One God, but three different divisions of some kind, and yet all still one God. And so we learn a little bit about the Godhead. We learn that it's not just God showing Himself in one way to one person and another way to another person at a different time. We see here all three of the Godhead at the same time in doing different things, but all still together and unified in their purpose. So we learn about the nature of the Godhead through this passage and through the baptism of Jesus. We also want to notice that we can learn about the similarities between his baptism and ours. There are some similarities. He was baptized in water. Because he was baptized, he was immersed. There are also the similarities of the fact that he did it in obedience to God's will, just as we should. Now, our baptism is also different from his, and we can learn about the differences between his baptism and ours as well. We talked a little bit about that already, that his baptism was not necessary to wash sins away because he didn't have any. And our baptism very much is part of that process of washing our sins away, having our sins forgiven, being born again. He didn't need to be born again because he hadn't died spiritually through sin. So he didn't need that, but we do. And so that's a difference. Obviously, another difference would be that dove, which, you know, the Spirit coming down in the form of a dove. I've seen a lot of baptisms, and probably you've seen a lot too. Never seen that happen before. That's unique. That's definitely different than the way ours went. Another thing is, of course, you know, as soon as he was baptized, the Bible tells us that the Spirit immediately drove him out in the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And fortunately for us, that didn't happen with our baptism either. Also, I don't recall ever hearing a voice from heaven call out when I saw somebody baptized. That doesn't happen either. That was certainly something that was different about his. And of course, he was baptized by John. None of us were. He was baptized in the river, the Jordan River, where John was baptizing. Most of us were not baptized in the Jordan River, probably not even in any river, although I have seen some folks baptized in some rivers, or at least little creeks and lakes and things like that, certainly, but that's probably a difference in his and ours as well, although an insignificant one. But he was baptized in water, just like we were, but different. So there are a lot of similarities, but also a lot of differences about his baptism and ours. We also learn about the Father's love for the Son. Now, it's not that we wouldn't have known about it any other way. Certainly, the love of the Father for the Son is clear throughout the Scripture. But here we specifically have the Father saying it. "This is the Son that I love, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Wouldn't you like to hear the Father say that about you? Or maybe daughter, for you ladies out there. You probably would be really confused if he called you son. But you know, we would love to hear our Father express that love for us. Well, we know the Father does love us. The Bible does teach us that He loves us. Jesus loves us. But this expression of the Father's love for His Son. Certainly, I'm sure that during that 40 days of fasting and temptation by Satan in the wilderness that followed this, I'm sure that many times He reflected back on that voice that He had heard. Many times He thought back to that and thought, "My Father loves me. And I can make it through this and I can stand up to any temptation that Satan throws at me because my Father loves me." And we can do the same. We can stand up to Satan's temptations. We can avoid them and overcome them if we'll remember the Father's love for us. We also learn about Jesus' relationship to prayer. And this is unique to Luke's Gospel. Luke says all the people were being baptized. It came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. The others don't tell of what Jesus was doing. They tell he was baptized, but they don't tell that he was praying. When he came up out of that water, he was praying and the heavens were opened. So, it's interesting. He initiated the contact. He talked to the Father first. And then the Father spoke back to him and to those around, although the others around seemingly did not understand the message as Jesus did. It was intended, apparently, for him specifically. We also learn, and we might think this a little insignificant, but there are a lot of times, you know, we learn some little things from a passage. We learn that Jesus' age at the beginning of his ministry. We learn how old he was. He was about 30 years old. Some of them say he began to be about 30 years of age, which maybe means he was in his late 29th year, about to be 30. But he was right around that 30-year mark. Does not mean that, you know, we have to be 30 years old to be baptized. Remember, the reason for Jesus' baptism was different. Jesus didn't have sin in his life. He was baptized to get his ministry started because it was time for him to start his ministry. For us, it's very different. As soon as we have sin in our life and we recognize that and we're ready to get rid of that sin and we believe in Jesus and want to take advantage of the blood he shed on the cross, as soon as we understand those things and we're really ready to count that cost and make that commitment, whatever age that might be for us, we need to do that. We don't need to wait till a certain age, or certainly not to the age of 30. An awful lot of folks die before they get to the age of 30, and that would not be a good thing for them to go to the grave with sin in their life because they were waiting till they got to be 30 years old to be like Jesus and be baptized at 30. But it does tell us his age at the beginning of his ministry. It's the only time. It's only at his baptism that we find out his age. The only other time his age is mentioned was when he went to the temple as a boy at 12. Those are the only two times. At the temple at 12 and then at his baptism when he was 30. Then we also learn the importance of service. John did not think that he was important enough to baptize Jesus. John recognized himself as a servant. He recognized himself as the voice crying in the wilderness, "Make the path straight for the Lord." But I don't think he fully recognized his own significance and the importance of the service that he was providing to God. But by Jesus coming to him and insisting, "I need you to baptize me, and we need to do this, and you need to do this for me to fulfill all righteousness." There are many times that service is so very important. And I know a lot of us think, well, I love to serve. I serve people. But understand too how important it is at times for us to let others serve us. I know we say it's more blessed to give than to receive. Some of us are kind of greedy. We like to give all the time and we never like to receive. Sometimes we need to let other people give so they can enjoy that. It can be a good thing. It can be a great thing for them. I remember my dad talking with one man who back was broken. He was in a wheelchair. He couldn't walk. But he was very independent. He was a younger fellow. Very independent, didn't want anybody doing anything for him. And my dad reminded him that, you know, the Bible tells us to help bear one another's burdens. But if nobody will let anybody else bear their burdens, then we can't fulfill that. So sometimes we are the one that has the burden that needs to be borne, but sometimes we need to be the one that lets somebody else bear that burden. Jesus let John do this and pushed John to do this for him because he knew it was something that was very important and that that service was so important. But we also learn about the importance of prophecy being confirmed. In this case, it was the prophecy that God had given to John himself. God had told John, you're going to know who the Messiah is. You're going to know who the Christ is, because that's the one that the Spirit's going to come down on and stay on him. That's how you know who he is. And in fact, John says at one point that he came baptizing so that the Christ could be revealed, so that he could see who it was. Can you imagine being John? And you're out there baptizing, and every time a fella comes out there into the water, you're thinking, is this him? Because he says there in verse 33, I knew him not. I didn't know who it was going to be. So every time he baptized, can you imagine? He baptized him and he's waiting to see, is the Spirit going to come down on this one? And it didn't, and it didn't, and it didn't, and it didn't. And can you imagine then when it did? What a sight. And John saw it. And he bore record of it. This is the Son of God. God confirmed the prophecy that he had made to John. He revealed his Son, the Messiah, just as he said he would. So we think about Jesus' baptism. Often when I'm talking to people about baptism, they're, I don't know if we, you know, what difference does it make if we're baptized or not? Remember, we said Jesus was perfect, sinless, right? If Jesus, who was perfect and sinless, the Son of God, if he had to be baptized in order to fulfill righteousness, who do we think we are to say that we don't need to? And yet so many in the religious world do not believe that we need to be baptized to be right with God. They say, oh, we're saved and we're right with God before that. If you're here tonight and you're not right with God because you haven't been baptized, you haven't washed your sins away, you can do that tonight. If you're here and perhaps you have become a Christian, you have washed your sins away, you've been born again. But perhaps you haven't been living the life of service that you should, or perhaps you've withheld from others the ability to serve. Whatever the case may be, if you have a need to respond to God's invitation at this time, please come as we stand and sing.